Awesome. Well, I've had a busy couple of weeks. I was in the Philippines for 2 weeks, had an amazing mission trip there. About 40 of us went from Spring Hills and just had an awesome, awesome time. And then I came home for 4 days, saw you guys last weekend. Then I packed up my whole family and went to kids camp. 336 kids and I went to kids camp. We were there for all week long and we saw awesome things happen. And I really, really enjoyed kids camp. Lots of fun. Looks like I might be having some issues up there. There we go. And one thing I like to do at kids camp, I'm the camp pastor, so I do all the preaching, all the messages. But one thing I like to do is I like to make little movies for the kids to really illustrate things for them. And I use kids in the movies, you know, that are there. And this week our theme was strong and courageous. Could you guys say that, by the way?
Strong and courageous.
From Joshua 1:9 was the theme verse. And so I made a little video for the kids to really kind of embrace being strong and courageous, kind of based on some Old Testament principles. The Old Testament's a little violent, just to remind you. So I thought you might enjoy this video. It's about 1 minute long, and it's for fun. So laugh and enjoy it. But here's a little strong and courageous video to begin our study today. So here we go.
Or courageous.
Folks, you might recognize there, and my nephew Gavin, Landon also, and so. Anyway, today we're studying Philippians chapter 4, one of my very favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and I love these verses. Verses 8 and 9 are so challenging to us, and so let's just jump in together. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 says this. Finally, Paul is getting to the end of the book. We only have 1 week left after this week in Philippians. By the way, after the study's over, we're going to do a study on the life of Joseph. We're going to do 10 weeks called 10 Tests in the Life of Joseph. So that's coming next. But right now we're in Philippians 4, and here's what Paul says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, right away, as you look at this passage, I want to draw you to the end of verse 8. At the end of verse 8, Paul says very specifically what we are to do. Here's our call for this passage. We are to think about some very specific things. And I want to just tell you, that phrase, think about such things, might even be a little bit weak. Let's talk about the Greek word for think used right there. I've got a little help from a Greek scholar. She's here in the front row, and she's going to help me out. Here's a little video from kids camp about think about such things. Here she is.
My name is Ella, and I'm coming to you from kids camp. Well, I was thinking a lot about this verse, Philippians 4:8. To think on these things. It means to set your mind on it, to focus on it. So focus on it.
Make a little hand for Ella, since she's right here with us. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, think about, but really much more deeply, he's saying, set your mind on these things. Focus in on these specific 8 things that he's telling us to think about with our lives. He used the word focus, or Ella used the word focus. This message today is entitled Focus, because we're called to focus specifically on these 8 things. Gordon Fee is a well-known, respected Bible scholar. Here's what he says about this idea. What Paul is saying here is much less clear than the English translators would have us believe. The language and grammar suggest something much deeper than simply think about. Paul is imploring us to focus on these things and only these things. So what are we being called to focus on specifically? There are eight things that Paul outlines in Philippians chapter 4. And these eight things, I believe very strongly, Paul's telling us to view these eight things in the context of relationships. So stop for a second and think about the relationships that you're in. How many of you here are you're married? Just raise your hand. You're married. So think about these eight things in the context of your marriage between husband and wife. Or maybe think about if you have children. How many here have children? How many of you here would say you're still a child, under 18? You're still a child. So if you wow, a lot of you. Mentally or physically, it's fine. Either way with that. So what we're saying is that if you're a child, think about these eight things in the context of your parents. Or if you're a parent, think about these eight things in the context of your children. How many of you here, at work, you have a boss, someone you report to? Just raise your hand. Isn't that an awesome thing? What a great thing. How many of you, you're a supervisor and people report to you? Just raise your hand. Right? Exactly. Some of us are we go both ways about it sometimes. People report to us and we report to others. But think about these eight things in the context of work relationships. These are all about relationships. And here's the eight things Paul says in relationships, whatever the relationship is, focus on these eight things. Here's number one. Number one is true. You can write that down in your sermon notes if you like. Number one, focus on things, set your mind in relationships on things that are true. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that truth versus lie is a pretty important distinction. In Romans chapter 1, he talks about the wrath of God is coming. That's verse 18. In verse 25, he says this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. We always want to understand what's truth and what's a lie. But sometimes for us in relationships, it gets muddy between what's true. I believe what Paul's saying to us about focusing on what's true, I think Paul's saying this. In relationships, focus on what is true, not useless speculation. You know, in a lot of relationships, there's speculation about, well, maybe they said this and they meant that. Or maybe they were thinking this and this is what they really meant when they said this thing. But we're focusing on what's true. Let me give you a couple categories here to think about. First of all, in a relationship, there's what I know is true. Here's what I know is true. And then sometimes we go off from what we know is true, and I have my speculation about the truth. I'm adding to what's true. And then, of course, I always have my emotion based on my speculation. Now, let me give you a little story to illustrate this. By the way, just so you know, just being open, yesterday was my wedding anniversary. Yesterday, I was married 17 years to my beautiful wife, Tracy, 17 years of marriage. But But actually, let me just tell you, early in our marriage, we had a lot of issues with this thing, what's true. Because what we knew was true was here, but then we had speculation about the truth, and then a lot of emotion about the speculation. I'll give you a little example of what I'm saying. Now, when I married my wife, I was 25 years old. 17 years ago, don't do the math if you don't mind. But I was 25 years old, and you know, I really felt like I had life figured out as best I could, and I knew things, and I especially knew how I wanted to dress. I was a very conservative dresser. If you went to my closet, you would see I really only wore three colors. I wore navy blue, what a godly color. I wore a red, and I wore a hunter green. Basically, a school uniform is kind of what I wore, you know, pretty much every day. And those are my three very safe colors. I wear this with a khaki, light or dark khaki, and that's kind of how I would dress professionally or to go play golf or whatever I go do. That's what I would wear. And I had those special colors. And my wife would tease me, and she's like, Tom, why don't you wear something with color? Why don't you change it up a bit? One time we were dating, I told my wife, or my fiance, I said, honey, I bought a new shirt. She said, oh, let me see it. She's like, Tom, you own five of these shirts. I'm like, well, this one's new. It's not faded. So when we got married, it was a great wedding, wonderful. We had right here in this room, we got married and went on a fantastic honeymoon. And we came back from our honeymoon. And the first week we were back, my wife went shopping. She went to this glorious place called the Indian Mound Mall. Maybe you've been there. She went shopping there for herself. And she's a teacher and she's going back to school. And she stopped in this little store and she bought me a shirt. And she came home and she said, she was so excited. She said, Tom, I bought you a brand new shirt. I was like, awesome. Blue or red or green, which one's it going to be? And she pulled the shirt out, and it was this really amazingly disgusting melon color that looked something like this. And I think my face looked horrified and shocked, and I couldn't believe that I'd put that next to my skin. And, you know, there she had that shirt, and I said, oh, thanks. We're newly married, and I said, oh, thanks, honey, that's great. And I put it in the closet, and I thought to myself, I'm never wearing that shirt. About a week passed, and she was shopping again. I didn't know it was a lifelong pattern, but anyway, she went shopping again, and she went shopping the next week, and she got me, she came home, she's all excited, she's like, Tom, I got you another shirt. I was like, great, blue or red or green, and this shirt was like a burnt orange, which I would wear now happily, no problem. I have one of those melon shirts I really like now, but back then I was so locked in, and I was like, oh, an orange shirt, and I put it away in the closet. I'm like, she doesn't know me at all. What's happening? And I began to think about this. You know, I had the truth. She's buying me shirts, and then I have my speculation. And I'm wondering, why is she buying me shirts? I've been buying my own shirts for years. 5 years at least. Seemed like an eternity. And then I realized what it was. She wants to change me. That's what it is. She married me to change me. I'm a project. I can't believe it. And I got a little upset. The next week came around, and she went shopping again. And this time, she wasn't so enthusiastic. And she came home. I wish she was here to hear her laugh about this, but she came in and she said, Tom, I got you another shirt. And I was like, okay. And I opened the bag, no exaggeration, no lie. What laid before me, my friends, was a fuchsia pink shirt. Now, I have worn pink since then, and you know, we know real men wear pink in, like, you know, 2014, but in 1997, wasn't a lot of guys wearing pink, and I got that pink shirt, and my eyes must have looked horrified. And she looked at me, and she's like, what's the problem? What's the big deal? And here's what I had. I had truth. Here's what I know is true. My wife is buying me shirts. That's true. And here's my speculation. This woman wants to change me. She wants to change who I am. And then my emotion about my speculation was I was really upset. And then my wife had her truth. Her truth was she was buying me shirts. She was buying me shirts because she loved me and she wants to clothe me and all kinds of, you know, helpful things like that. But then she had speculation. Why won't Tom wear the shirts I'm buying him? Here's her speculation is he doesn't like my style. And then she had emotion based on her speculation. And all of a sudden, we're newlyweds having this big fight about the color of my shirts. Finally, I said, I know what's happening, honey. You're trying to change me. And you will never, ever, ever change me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. She was hurt, and she started crying. And she said, I'm not trying to change you. I just love you, and I want to buy gifts for you because I love you. And she's crying, and I'm sniffling back a few, you know, and we're in that moment. I realized everything I thought was wrong, because here's what I did. I had truth. Here's what I know is true, and then I added speculation, and then I had emotion about speculation. And that's exactly what Paul says not to do. Don't do it. Here's what's true. Stick with truth. Don't add what you think might be happening, and then your emotion about that. Don't do it. Focus on, in relationships, focus on what's true. I'm willing to bet that every one of you in this room, right here, do that exact same thing. You know what's true. Your husband, your wife, your boss, your employees, your children, your parents. You know what's true. And then you add to it, well, why'd they do this? And why'd they say that? And why is this happening? And you have speculation, and you have emotion about the speculation. And Paul says, no, no, no. Focus on what's true. You with me right now? You with me? You tracking with me? Number two, Paul says this. There's number two and three. Focus on this in a relationship. Focus on, Paul calls, what's noble. Can you guys say noble?
Noble.
Noble. What's noble? What does that mean exactly? The Greek word here's the Greek word that Paul uses. And in Greek literature, this Greek word applied generally referred to the Greek gods, Apollos and Venus and those Greek gods. It applied to their best characteristics. When applied to people, it described a person who displays the highest dignity, nobility. Here's what Paul's saying. Focus on a person's highest, most noble characteristics. We all know this. We all know people that we're married to, that we work with, that we're in church with, that we love, that we have relationships with. They have noble characteristics, and they have some not very noble characteristics. Paul says, focus on the noble things about each other. Focus on the great things about each other. The very next one is similar. Focus on what's right. Here's the idea. In a relationship, don't focus on what's wrong. That's easy to do. This is wrong with you, and that's wrong with you, and I can't believe this is wrong with you. But Paul says, no, focus on what's right, not what's wrong. How many of you are with me so far? Just raise your hand. You with me? Does it make sense what Paul said? Focus on these things in relationships, what's true, what's noble, what's right. How many of you guys like me, you find it sometimes easier to focus on what's wrong? You with me on that? Sometimes it's easier to focus on what's wrong. But Paul says, focus on, set your mind on what's right. How about number four? Number four of these eight things, Paul says, focus on what's pure. The Greek word Paul uses here, this is pretty important, a distinction, is what's morally pure. Here's what he's saying. Keep your thoughts about others pure. I think that falls in sort of two characteristics. The first one is when you think about other people, think about them with purity. That they have, imagine that they have good motives and imagine that they're pure in what they're doing. But secondly, as you think about others, keep your thoughts pure about them. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Don't let impurity come into a relationship. Don't think of others in a sexually impure way. Have purity as a model for what you're focusing on. Who thinks that's great advice? Is with me now, yeah? Absolutely. Number five, Paul says this. Lovely. This is a pretty easy one to understand. Here's what it means. Lovely means this. Whatever is lovable. Whatever is lovable. If there's a relationship you're having, husband, wife, parent, children, boss, employer, whatever it might be, church members, whatever it is, focus on what's lovable. Here's something I love about this person. Don't focus on what they do wrong. Don't focus on those unlovable things. Focus on what's lovable. Paul says what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely. This is what we focus on in relationships. How about number 6, 7, 8? I'm going to lump them together. They're very similar, these three things. Paul says focus on things that are admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Here's what Paul's saying. In a nutshell, Paul's saying in these eight characteristics is focus on the best in other people. See the best in others in any relationship. With your wife, with your husband, with your boss, with your children, whatever it might be, see the best in that person. Don't see the worst. See what's right and noble and focus on what's true, what's admirable, what's excellent, and what's praiseworthy. Another way you might say this is you might say, give grace. When someone messes up, you give them grace. When someone makes a mistake, you give them grace. When someone has a character flaw, you don't ignore it. You don't leave it unaddressed. You definitely address it. But you give them grace, and you think about what's best about that person. Now, I already told you guys that I was at kids' camp last week, and I just want you to get a picture. There are 336 or so kids that are there. They have activities all day long. They go to chapel, and they go to, you know, all different activities, games, and Bible, you know, classes. There's a missionary. They go to missionary classes, and they're all going here and there, and they stay in cabins. And about 16 or so people can stay per cabin, and we had a few Spring Hills cabins, and other churches had cabins, and one cabin, out in front of their cabin, they did something really remarkable. Their leader was a good leader, and he instructed them, hey, get some rocks, and let's make a message. And that team, on the very first day, day number one, they put together a little message out in front of their cabin, and here's what it says. Can you guys read that? Well, what's it say? What a nice message, right? And they put a little cross there. It's a boy cabin, and they put a little cross there, and they got all the rocks, and the rocks are the same color, and they made this little message. Now, I came by on my little golf cart, zipping by, and they stopped me, and they said, Pastor Tom, look at this. I got off the golf cart, and I went over, like, look at it. I'm like, boys, this is really great. I shook their hands, and I said, that's great. Took a picture of it, the one you're seeing right now. And I said, this is really great. They're so proud. They're walking around, the little chests are up, and they're like, yeah, we made that. That's great. And so for a whole day, it survived. And then day two, it survived. The message is pretty good. Jesus loves you, right? And then unfortunately, something like Wednesday evening, another group came over. There's a little rivalry, you know, between churches and cabins and whatever. And another group came over, and they actually destroyed the message, Jesus loves you. Why would you do that? I have no idea. Right? They took the rocks, they pushed it away, and those kids came back from wherever they were, lunch or something, or woke up in the morning. I don't know the whole story, but they came out, and their message had been destroyed. And those kids were mad. They were thinking, you know what? You mess up my Jesus loves you, I'm going to hurt you. You know, that was kind of the feeling. We want payback. We want retribution. We want to find who did this, and we're going to punish them for destroying our Jesus loves you sign. You know, that was the feeling. They had a good leader, and their leader called them together. They actually called me in, and I was in on some of the discussion with them. And they're talking about this. They're really upset. And they said, wait a minute, Pastor Brad, this wasn't your group that destroyed this sign. Said, okay, good. Just to make sure. I had a sudden thought that maybe it was you and Jack. But okay, good. Excellent. Okay. So anyway, their leader said, you know what? Here's what we need to do. We don't want to find them and get revenge. We're going to put a new message out. And they got their rocks back together, and they made this new message for the last 2 days. Give grace. And their leader said, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to think bad about the other groups. We're not going to find them and, like, TP their room or have some prank on them. We're going to give them grace. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. In all your relationships, give grace. In all your relationships, think the best. Think what's noble and pure and right about someone else. Think about those things. Focus on those things. Not someone's shortcomings, not how someone's failing, But on whatever you can, focus on how they're succeeding. Here's the verse again. Listen carefully. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How many would say by raising your hand that you're with me right now and you understand this section of Scripture? Understand it, you're feeling it, you know it. I only ask you this question. How well do you do it? Because I'll confess, I don't really do this especially well. Always seeing the best in everyone else. In fact, there's a quote by Stephen Covey in The Speed of Trust, a book that he wrote. I really like that book. And Stephen Covey says this about relationships. Here's what he says. We judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their behavior. That's how we often operate. In fact, here's what we do most of the time. We judge ourselves by what's right about us, and we judge others by what's wrong about them, right? Isn't that kind of how it goes? We see our own noble characteristics in ourselves, but we see the faults and flaws of other people. We judge ourselves well, and we judge them harshly. This is a difficult thing to do. It's difficult to always see the best in someone else. In fact, you might say this. You might say, Tom, this seems impossible. It seems really hard. How many here have been married more than a year? Just raise your hand. Yeah, you know it's hard, right? How many guys have teenage children, right? Yeah, you know it's hard. You know it's hard to see the best. How many here are teenagers and you have parents, right? You know it's hard. I remember, you know, whenever I talk about my dad, I hope you hear respect in my voice. I respect him. But not so much when I was like 17. When I was 17, you know, my dad would pull his socks up and cut the grass. You know, I'm like, Dad, you can't do that. You're breaking laws of fashion. Father, please stop. My friends might see you, you know. But we're called to give grace. And you might say, Tom, this seems impossible. It seems so difficult for me to always see the best in someone else. Let me tell you why this is so hard for you. Let me just tell you. Because what you trust, here's what's hard for me. What I trust, what you trust, is your own sight. That's what you trust. You trust what you see. You trust your own intuition. Here's what you think about yourself. What I think about myself. I'm a good judge of character. I can see someone's faults. I can see someone's strengths. I'm a good judge of character. I do well with this. You might even say, I'm good at judging others. I'm good at seeing their strengths and their weaknesses. You might say, I depend on my own eyes to make decisions. But actually, God's word tells us to do something very different. It says that we are to live by faith and not by sight. That we're to say, you know what, I might actually see your weaknesses. I can't turn that off. I might be able to judge your strengths and your weaknesses, and I can see negative things about you. That might even help me in my relationship with you, but here's what I have to do. I have to focus myself on the strengths that you have, on what's noble and right about you, what's true about you. I've got to focus on those things. Let me tell you something else about this. It is really great for you, if you're a Christian, to have things in your life that seem impossible. It's great for you. Because if it's all easy, you know what's going to happen? If it's all easy, you're going to do it in your own strength. You're going to be like, oh, I can do this. Judge everyone according to how you see them. Wouldn't that be a great command in the Bible? Judge everyone by how you see them. No, that's not what it says. See them as right and admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. See the good in others. And if you're thinking, Tom, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. Let me just recall this verse, Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his spirit who lives in you. Here's what it means. It means the spirit of God lives inside of every Christian. And the spirit of God is energizing you to do what's impossible with his help. Amen. To do what's impossible. To do what God is calling you to do. Tom, this seems really hard. It seems difficult. Well, let me tell you, redouble your efforts. Come in prayer to say, I want to obey the Bible, especially right here, Philippians chapter 4. I want to do what it says in my relationships and see God working in a powerful, powerful way. Let's go into the very next verse, verse 9. I find this so compelling what this verse says. Verse 8, Paul tells us how to see each other and what to think about. And verse 9, he says this. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Here's what he's saying. Paul's saying, I am an excellent example. Look at my life and see how I'm living, and here, do what I'm doing. Can you imagine saying this to your own children or to your boss or your employees or whoever in your life is in a relationship? Can you imagine saying this? Whatever you have seen in me, do that. Whatever you see me do, just do that. Whatever you've heard from me, do what I said. Whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've received from me, just do what I've been doing because I'm a great example for you. That's what Paul said. What an amazing thing. I'd be so terrified to tell my kids that. Hey, Ella, whatever you saw me do, just do that. She'd be like yelling at other kids, clean up your room! That kind of thing, right? But Paul can say it, right? Paul can say, whatever you've seen in me, do what you've seen. Be an amazing example. I just want to call you just for a second to a new direction. What are some things we have learned from Paul? That's what Paul's saying. Whatever you've learned from me, put into practice. And so this week, thinking about this verse, I took some time with the book of Philippians. I want to challenge you to the same thing. And I asked myself, what have I learned? What have I been re-emphasized to me in this study of Philippians that I can say, I've learned this from Paul. I've taken this from Paul, and I want to put it out there in my life. So I read back over Philippians, and I was marking things and underlining things, and it was about seven big things that jumped out at me. But the first of those seven things that I feel like Philippians renewed for me was this verse right here, Philippians 1:18. But what does it matter, Paul says? The important thing is that Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yesterday, midday or so, we had an issue, a technical issue in my house. So I did the right and manly thing, and I called technical support. Has ever done that before? Anybody in here ever called technical support? Well, I called them up, and I waited through prompts and prompts and prompts, and finally I got someone, and it was a lady. And I could tell she wasn't from America. I could tell she was in some other country, and she's trying to help me with my technical issue. And I said to her, I said, let me ask you a question. She said, okay. I said, what country are you in? She said, oh, sir, I'm in the Philippines. I said, oh, you know, I was just in your country. 2 weeks ago, I was right there in your country. And she suddenly, the tone changed from, you know, this professional. And she's like, oh, sir, you were in my country. Where were you? I said, I was in Davao City, and I was there. I went to the island of Samal. And she said, oh, I've been there. And began talking about the Philippines and how much I love it. And she said, oh, sir, what were you doing in my country? Were you on vacation? I was like, oh, yeah, I got you right now. Here we go. Let me change this technical conversation to something about Christ, just like Paul says, right there. And I began to preach. I said, you know, I was there as a pastor and a missionary, and I was talking about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. She said, on the phone, technical support. She's like, okay, sir, let's talk about Jesus. I said, this is amazing. I began sharing the gospel and talking about Christ, and he died for us. I actually got to the point, I said to her on the phone, technical support, I said, and how about right now, we pray that you can accept Jesus Christ. And she said, well, let's get back to your cable box. What she said. But you know, Paul says, he says, no matter what's happening, you should be preaching about Christ. Here's one of the most important things. It reminds me on that mission trip just, you know, a couple weeks ago, days ago, whenever it was, I can't quite recall my fuzzy brain, but we were there, you know, one of the last days, actually it was a week ago from yesterday, or 2 weeks ago, two weeks ago from yesterday, fuzzy in there, we go across the international dayline, it gets all messed up. But two Saturdays from yesterday, I was in the Philippines, and we went to go see a place we'd been before, and we were on some motorcycles with myself and Bobby Tucker. How many of you guys know who Bobby is? Bobby does music for us, and really involved in missions, and it was Bobby and I, my daughter Elizabeth, and a couple of other Filipinos were there, and we went to this place, and we drove in, and this is what we saw when we got there. We stopped the motorcycles. There was about 7 or 8, maybe 10 houses that were all right there, and I got off the motorcycle, and it was a Saturday afternoon, which is like a little weekend in the Philippines, and there was music coming out of that little shack right there, and we realized immediately that was a karaoke bar. And music was loud coming out of there with a lot of reverb, and people were singing, and this guy with no shirt came out, and he was waving. I got his picture, and he was like, oh, sir! And he walked up to me. I could tell immediately he'd been drinking probably since that morning. You know, he walked over and he gave me a big, you know, kind of drunken hug, and he's like, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. I was like, whoa, back up, buddy. We went and saw a few places, and we kept hearing the karaoke music singing, and we saw a lot of people in there, and went to a few houses, and we were about to leave and go back on the motorcycles, and we were walking past. This guy walks out and introduces himself. He says his name is Jason. This guy right here walks out and he said, oh, my name is Jason. He met me. He maybe been drinking, but wasn't, you know, past the limit yet at some point there. And Bobby said to me, Bobby turned to me with this little look on his face. And Bobby said, Tom, wouldn't it be cool if we walked in that karaoke bar, which wasn't even inside a room, it was all open air. But I said, what if we walked in this karaoke bar? And what if he found the song from Casting Crowns, Who Am I? And what if I sang Who Am I right there in the karaoke bar? And I was like, Bobby, let's do it. So we walk up, and they're all like, oh, the Americans are coming. And they started clapping for us, and Bobby walked up, and they had like four books of karaoke music. And I'm like, there's no way there's a Christian song in this karaoke music. But eventually Bobby turned, and he found it, this Christian song, Casting Crowns, Who Am I? And so Bobby walked in, he put his money in, and there's a real strong reverb, and he walks up, and all of a sudden, this is kind of what it looks like in that little room. And we walked in and began playing the music, and it sounds like this. Here's kind of how it sounds. The music begins to play, and Bobby's about to sing.
Who am I?
And then right after that first line, Bobby sings it out, and all the Filipinos begin screaming, and they're like, woo, like this guy can sing. I got it on video. Here it is. And so Bobby keeps singing and keeps singing and singing that song, and I'm sitting there and I'm just praying and praying. I'm thinking one thing. My daughter's in here, and that might not be a good idea. She's 15. I've got a lot of money in my bag, and that might be a really bad idea. I'm going to put my bag behind me. And I was like, you know, God, what are you going to do in this situation? And the more Bobby sang, the more people came, and there are people coming. Little kids are coming, and adults are coming, and they're coming, and they're coming, and they're coming. And then Bobby ends the song, and he finishes singing, and I said, turn off the machine. And they turned off the karaoke machine, and I walked out my Bible, and I said, you just heard that song. How many of you like that song? And they all, yeah, we liked it. I said, there's a line in that song. And then I had Bobby sing it again. Here's the line. There I am right there preaching. Here's the line in the song. And I said, how many of you know what it means to be a flower quickly fading? They're like, we have no idea. And I said, the Bible says your life is like a flower. You're going to bloom, and you're going to fade, and you're going to be gone forever. But what about your soul? And I opened my Bible, and a few of them just started to cry a little bit. I could feel the Holy Spirit was working. And I began to just preach from God's word about not being, you know, not living in drunkenness and leaving a life of sin and following Christ and repenting of your sins. And I could just feel the Spirit working, and I'm preaching. And I said, now we're going to pray to accept Christ. And some of them right there in the karaoke bar, they got down on their knees, and I began to pray. They had a translator, his name was Mark, and I would preach, and Mark would translate, and they would repeat the prayer back and forth. And we finished the prayer, and I looked around, and about half of them in that little karaoke bar, maybe 30 people, had just accepted Christ with tears and had accepted him. I thought, what an amazing thing. Here's what Paul said. Here's one thing I've learned from Philippians that I've received from Paul. Whatever you're doing on the phone with technical support or in a bar in the Philippines, preach the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
Be preaching wherever you are. Wherever you are, the message is on your lips and you're talking about it. Not inappropriately, not getting fired, but knowing that message is in my heart to share at any moment. At any moment. I want to challenge every one of you to go back through Philippians. Maybe today's your first week at Spring Hills. And you're like, Tom, I haven't gone through Philippians. You know what? You can still go through it. It's not too late. But go back through Philippians and read and ask yourself this question. Paul says, whatever you've learned from me, received from me, put it into practice. And I just want to encourage you this week to do that. To go back through and to find out how is this book of Philippians spoken into my life. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1. I'm almost finished with the message. Paul says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's an amazing verse for every Christian. For husbands to say to their wives, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. For parents to say to their children, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. For employers to say to employees and families and churches to say, look at me, I am doing my best to follow the example of Christ. Now follow me as I follow Christ. This is the last fill-in. Here's what I sense Paul is saying. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the message. You know, our church, we have a new vision this year. The vision is building generations. I've seen so much of that in the last 4 weeks. On our Philippines trip, we saw three different generations of Americans from our church going, some that were older, some in that middle category, some high school students, and we saw generations being built. We saw Filipino generations being built by our teams that were there. I was at kids' camp, and I saw these generations rising up last week. But beyond our vision, we have a mission, and the mission of our church is to love like Jesus, and to live like Jesus, and to lead like Jesus. And that's what this verse is about. Here's how you lead like Jesus. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So let me ask you just a couple of personal questions. Question is, are you? Number one, are you thinking the best of others? Let's try to get to stay there. Are you thinking the best of others and giving them grace? I can't. I'll fix that. Are you thinking of others and thinking the best of them? Just ask yourself that question. In your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with your business, work relationships, in your church, wherever you are you thinking the best of others, or are you going by your own sight? Are you being a good example? Are you using that verse, follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ? Are you seeing yourself mature in your faith? Let's just pray on that. If you want to, in a moment, you can come to the altar, but it'd be fine to sustain your seat. As you're thinking about these verses, Philippians 4, 9, 8, and 9, and maybe you're saying to yourself, these seem impossible. It seems impossible to always see the best in others, what's noble and right and pure, excellent, admirable, praiseworthy. It's difficult to do. But I want to remind you, you have the Holy Spirit in you to seek out what's impossible, to see your life truly change. So I wanted to ask you to take some time right now and pray about this one idea of focusing on the best in others. Maybe later today you want to go to your husband or your wife or your children, your parents, and just say, hey, I'm sorry, I haven't been doing this. I haven't been seeing the best in you. Maybe you want to make it right with someone else. But let's live by a biblical standard in our relationships. Father, we praise you and we thank you for today. God, we thank you for your word in Philippians to open your word and study your word and to see what it says and apply it to our lives. I pray, Father, we can take that verse in 1 Corinthians 11 and begin to live it out, that others would follow our example as we follow the example of Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray you work and move in us now, that we can discern for ourselves where we are and how we can grow and take that next step. In your name I pray.